Welcome again. Welcome. Oh, I should put my glasses on or I won't be able to. There we go. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I've been really appreciating our time in Ephesians, and the last two messages on unity have been extremely good. If you don't know this, we make podcasts of these things, which is a fancy word for a recording. And if you go to www.decoralifehouse.org and scroll to the bottom, it'll say podcasts. And Grace usually has these messages up on there. You click on it and you just sit there and look at a blank screen, but you just listen, all right? It's very good. I want to share something with you this morning. I think you have a worksheet close to you, and I have a theme there. That good speech is that which is aimed at God's goal, which is the building up of the body of Christ. And Tim has been talking about unity. There have been two really good messages. If you haven't been able to listen to them, I really would urge you to do so. They were really good. Probably, you got a picture there on your worksheet too, and you don't know this man probably. Probably very few of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Eugene Allen. Now, there are a lot of Allen families, and maybe you know somebody named Gene Allen, but you probably don't know the one I'm thinking about pictured there. Eugene Allen was born in Virginia in 1919 on a cotton plantation, and he was not educated well, but about 1952, this man was privileged to go to the White House and begin serving there. And he served for 34 years through 8 consecutive presidents, beginning with Harry Truman and ending with Ronald Reagan. And the reason you never heard of him is that he was doing his job. See, he became the butler to the president. And his job was to furnish the everyday details, the everyday needs of the most important office in the world. When he did his job, you didn't hear it. I just want us to think of how peculiar it would be for Eugene Allen, let's say when 1960, when John Kennedy was elected. How about if we picture Eugene Allen coming into the Oval Office and say, "Mr. President, I've got an agenda for you. I am a black man, and I care about civil rights, and my agenda is that you, sir, would make sure that civil rights comes to a higher level of equality." I mean, the guy wouldn't have lasted more than a day, for one thing, but for another thing, it would be extremely presumptuous for him to assume upon the most powerful man on earth that he could tell him about his agenda. And the reason that I bring this up is that that is how we operate towards one another so often. In our speech, in our actions, we think too highly of ourselves, and we think that our agenda is the focus of what goes on in this world, and please, everybody, arrange yourself around me neatly so that I can go through my life the way I want to. It affects everything in our lives. So in this study of Ephesians that we've been going through, I love where we're at. We have not intentionally gone through this as a series that builds on one another, but this one definitely builds on the last two of Tim's, and I'd like us to pray here so we jump into it. God, we do thank you. Thank you that you have an agenda. You have something you are accomplishing on this planet. Appreciated Luke's words there at the beginning in the singing. Indeed, you are bringing us together. The streams will flow, and men and women will rise up everywhere on the planet and give you praise. You are worthy this morning. And God, we just ask you that you teach us to help to make our speech reflect that towards one another. Pray you'd use this morning for your purposes in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we had to begin with Ephesians 1 through 3 in this series. You have to start at the beginning. This is foundational. And what we discovered in Ephesians 1 through 3 is that the main summation of all things, the main thrust of how we've been so benefited, is this phrase, in Christ. that we are in Christ. The moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, you were what the Bible calls in Him. You were baptized into Him. You were placed into Him. And all of the blessings that come in our lives have come because we are in Him. Forgiveness, redemption, justification, that we are sons of the living God. This has all happened because we are in Christ. And the order of magnitude of the change in our lives is the order of magnitude of a dead person coming back to life, Ephesians 2 says. This is pretty profound. Tim and I refer to this as a radical conversion. This is no simple thing. And if you have not yet experienced a radical conversion, please consider it today. I'm serious. If you know you have not confessed your sin, if you know you're holding out on Him, that He wants you to change something in your life and you're unwilling, you have never bowed your knee to Him, do it today. Why wait? Do it. Do it today. My mom died 2 years ago. And before that, any time I would call home, my mom would answer the phone and we would talk. When she died, that was cut off. That's the thought of death. How pivotal would it be, how amazing would it be if when I went to the funeral home for the visitation, my mom would sit up in the casket and start talking to me again and not stop. It would be amazing. Yet, what happened to us is even more deep than that, because the part of us that was dead and has been called to life is the part of us that's eternal. The part of us that's the real identity of who we are. It's our soul, our spirit, that is called into relationship with the living God. That is the order of magnitude of the change that has occurred in our lives. And so we had these folks come up and recite Ephesians 4. Tim and I picked these verses for our entire series, that with regard to your former way of life, you put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. There's a three-step mechanic to this process of becoming like Christ. Verse 24 says that we are to put on the new self, which has already been created to be like Christ. It's sort of like the Batman movies, you know, where Batman, Bruce Wayne, he goes down and he's got all that stuff in the basement. And it's already, what is it? In the Batcave, yeah. And it's already done for him. All he has to do is put it on. And all of the things that Tim and I are teaching through this summer, it is in Christ. We've already been created. We just need to put it on. So the first step in this mechanics, if you want to call it that, is to realize I will have temptations. I will have times when I don't want to put off my old self. I'm unfamiliar with it. It's a new way of life, and I'm more familiar with my old devices, as my mom used to call it. And I'm just uncomfortable with letting it go. I must learn to put it off. I've got to recognize when here it is again. I feel like I'm going to be angry. I feel like I'm going to be tense. I feel like I'm going to lack courage. I feel like I don't have what I need, and it's time to put it off. I mean, whatever your reaction would be to those very real fears sometimes, your reaction is what we must learn to put off. Put it off. Put it off. That's the first thing. Secondly, to be renewed or made new. Renew is the new American. NIV is to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That means where you hail from, where your decisions are made. You see, before you came to Jesus Christ, Psalm 14 says every single one of us made decisions based on me. Not a single one of us sought after God. Not one. Not one. And when we made a decision, even if we decided I want to do good, it was so that somebody would think well of me, or that I would think well of me, that I'd feel good about myself. That's the way we are. Before we are called into life in our spirit, we are completely consumed with self. That's how we function. And so this is a new change, an attitude. And the attitudinal change that I'm wanting to focus on, especially this morning, is this unity factor. Luke mentioned that. Tim's been teaching on that. You know that you and I are of one body? That's incredible. If you hurt, I hurt. If you rejoice, I rejoice. We are of one body. If you're in Christ, this is an amazing truth. And the attitude of my mind needs to change to reflect that. That I am one with you. We're really different people. All of us are really different. But we're one. My finger isn't like my tummy. It shouldn't be. And neither should we be exactly like one another. In fact, God desires in the body of Christ to display his manifold, manifold wisdom. Okay, especially then must our minds be made new in the attitude of our minds. This reminded me of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, when he thinks about this, he said this, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, for the sake of you Gentiles, I urge you, I appeal to you, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." And this morning I would add that you would talk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And the first thing he mentions about what is a worthy, about becoming, living a life that is worthy of the calling is all humility. The first thing that we ought to think of as far as changing the attitude of our mind is to think in terms of humility. It's the first requirement. Humility, literally, the word that is used means littleness of mind. Not that we're stupid and that we don't have intelligence, but that we don't think too highly of ourselves. And this is kind of perilous because we're gifted people. God's given us gifts. We'll get into that in a minute. But to not think that I am something when I am just a part, just a part. There is something much bigger than you, and it's the body of Christ. Elevate the truth that we are one body in Christ. Elevate that truth and minimize who you think you are. Your hot button issues, the things that you think everything should order itself around. I like to think of it this way also, that humility is the lordship of Christ in practice. That was the way I had, printed it out until I looked up the word in Strong's, and it says it just means littleness of mind. But I like this, the lordship of Christ in practice. What I mean is, if I have a conflict with Anthony, and I want my way, and Anthony wants his way, we have an arbiter. And he's worthy of being arbiter. And we practice humility when we let him be Lord and let us be little Anthony and little Bob. Humility is the first thing. Then gentleness, patience, forbearance. And with using these qualities of gentleness, forbearance, and patience, we can be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is being communicated is that this unity of the body is an eternal thing. We are forever one if you're in Christ. This is the eternal reality. And what God is wanting to do with us is to display it in practice. To display our oneness in relationships and in the work that we do together. That's the goal that God is after. Remember, Tim went over this. There's one body and one Lord and one Master and one God and one Father and one baptism and one faith that we all possess together. There's been an awful lot that we just are one in. And remember that last week, Tim was talking about in verses 11 through 13 there of Ephesians 4, that he's given gifted men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to furnish to the believers, to furnish to the body the elements that we need in order to actually be able to build each other up. And verse 13 says that it equates maturity with unity until we all come to the unity of the faith. So the issue here is that God has put us in the body and we are united, and we are taught to build each other up until it's obvious, till somebody walks in that door and they can see it. Isn't that something? That's amazing. And in order for this to happen, God has given us special gifts. Each one of us has a special spiritual gift. Some of us are compassion people. When somebody has a need, we're just drawn to that need. And generally, when we go to meet with a person who is suffering, we end up giving them courage, giving them hope. We have the gift of compassion. Some of us have the gift of service. You know, you just seem to show up when there's a job to be done, and you just seem to know how to do it. And as you do it, you're happy about it, not drudging, not begrudging having to do it. This is perhaps part of a gift of service or a gift of helps. You just can do anything. You help anywhere you go. Or maybe a gift of teaching or whatever it may be that you can have an effect on people. So we are extremely valuable people. Each and every one is extremely valuable, and therefore our personality is important. Therefore our likes and dislikes are important. All of these things are important, but they're not that important. There is something greater than you and me, and it is the body of Christ. And so now we are at the point in this message of asking, well, how do you do it then? How do you build up the body of Christ? And I just want to focus in this next little segment on the importance of our words. It's amazing, the importance of our speech. You would think if you're going to build something, that you would need hammer, nails, you'd need whatever, you know, building blocks, big building blocks. You know, the thing the Bible says that we have been given to build one another up is our speech. That's incredible. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 15. It says, speaking the truth in love. We're to grow in all aspects. Speaking the truth. This is how we do it. We speak. Proverbs says, death and life is in the power of the tongue. This is a scary venture. You can just as easily tear somebody down. The person who said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, probably didn't listen very well, because words can really hurt. They can tear down pretty badly. Then in verse 25, he says, don't lie, but speak the truth. This is talking about openness with offenses. Don't just try to brush things under the rug and pretend it didn't happen. No, go apologize or go seek out someone who's offended you. Speak the truth. Then in verse 29, let no unwholesome word. Here it is again. It's our words. It's the way we use our words that is part and parcel of our building one another up. Notice he says there's needs. There are needs of every moment. Every moment has a need, and we are taught to speak according to that need. And then notice what it says, that it might give grace to those who hear. What I think about when I see that is that normally we don't extend grace when things are going well. Grace, by definition, is, at least one definition, is unmerited favor. So when you're in this situation of giving grace to somebody, they don't deserve it, and it's kind of uncomfortable. This comes from putting on Christ. You're not going to find this in you. If somebody offends you, you're offended. And you know what it feels like. Every one of us knows what it feels like. Put on Christ. Give room for the other person to grow up as well. But you do it with your words. And then in chapter 5, again, this area, I'm just focusing on how important our speaking is. In chapter 5, verse 19, this is talking about no longer being frivolous with your life. Don't get drunk with wine. That's just dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? Speaking to one another. So it's talking about being filled with the Spirit as a group. We got a job to do when we get here on Sunday mornings. If the band is leading, we need to join in. speaking to one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. It's not just our singing time, but that would be a time that we can practice speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Anyway, the focus is, see how important, I want us to see how important. Here, this is just two chapters, and we've already discovered four major areas in these two chapters that our speech is pivotal. It's a tool. It's something that we must use well if we're going to build up each other. Okay, so how do you do it then? What's it look like? What does good speech look like? Obviously, one thing that I'm aiming at here is that good speech will be that which builds the body toward unity, which helps us to be diligent to preserve unity. Good speech would be that which would create a spot for unity to progress. So I have a couple of examples here. One of them is in John 1, verses 14 and 17, and this is spoken of Jesus. In verse 14 says, "And the Word," speaking of Jesus, the exact expression of God, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." You know what His glory looks like? "It is full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." You know, we all understand right and wrong. We have a conscience, and most of us are not so burned out on our conscience that we don't any longer know right from wrong. We know. And we know that the commandments of God have been impressed on our hearts. No idolatry. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. And don't mess around with adultery. We'll get into that some next week. We understand this. We understand this is a good standard. And we understand justice. If somebody crosses the line, bang, we know they are worthy of some sort of penalty. If you drive home and somebody plows through a stop sign and into your car, immediately you know, buddy, you got to pay. It's in us. We understand that. That's easy to understand. But grace was realized in Jesus Christ. In addition to truth, there's a really, really good example in the Gospel of John. This is amazing. These Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus again and again and again. And one of the things they wanted to trap him in is they wanted to throw mud on his character to say something like, "He tolerates sin." And so they knew that this affair was going on, this illicit arrangement, this affair. And so they followed this guy and this woman all the way to their home, and they waited a little bit, and then they barged in and they caught them in the act of adultery. And they drug the woman out through the crowd right in front of Jesus and said, "The law says stoner. What do you say?" Trapped! Gotcha! That's what they thought. They thought they'd stump Jesus for good. Oh, man, I don't want to throw a stone, and I'm kind of against that kind of thing. And he looked like a pansy, and he would also look like he tolerated sin. You know what he said. "Okay, guys, whichever one of you is without sin, you throw the first stone." Now, mind you, these guys probably were lusting as they were bringing this woman forward. They probably had plenty on their mind that they knew was apart from the will of God, and they left. And so Jesus said to the woman, who condemns you? Where'd they go? And she said, "Well, nobody, I guess." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus is not one who tolerates sin. He's one who paid for sin so that we can have the freedom to extend this to one another, to extend grace to one another, and it will come out of our speech. And then let's go to another passage in James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is a whole chapter devoted to the subject of speech. 20% of the whole book of James, of the whole letter, is devoted to speech. There's even more than that, because there are a couple other places throughout the letter where he also addresses speech. attitudes like we're talking about here. And what he says is, don't let very many people talk, because everybody who talks gets looked at really carefully, and it's almost impossible to not make a mistake as you speak. So don't let many people talk. But it's not that we shouldn't have people talk. It's that those who talk ought to be walking their talk. And so we find this in James chapter 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Who would have thought wisdom would be gentle? I mean, you think of wisdom as this big, strong, resolute thing that says, that is bad. I know it's bad. There, now I settled it. There's gentleness in wisdom. There's grace and truth in wisdom, and we'll see that here in a minute. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant. What's arrogant about that? Why is having bitter jealousy and selfish ambition arrogance? It is arrogant because you think you're right. Think of Job in his situation. A lot of stuff happened to the poor guy. And he complained before God. And what did God say? Oh, Job, sorry, didn't realize. Oh, he said, Job, am I no longer God because of your problems? That's his response to Job. And Job said, I'm sorry. I heard of you before, but I didn't realize how great you are. This is arrogant when we blame God. And what this verse is saying, well, I'll get to that in a minute. I'm going to not get ahead of myself here. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The truth is that God has provided a salvation he's provided a solution for our wrongs. That's the truth. The truth is that God is always good. Earlier in James, he said, every good thing and every perfect gift has come down from the... That's the truth. That is the truth. I know we've had hardships. We have all had hardships. I know. The truth is, though, God hasn't changed. He is good. So, that wisdom, look at this. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly. It's short-sighted. It's what I can see in front of me. It does not look good. Luke was referring to this a little bit earlier, that God trains us to look beyond life. We tend to sandwich it. If it's not happy for me now, then something's wrong. It's earthly. It's earthly. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. We can't try to be happy here by arranging all of the dominoes around us perfectly. There, now I'm happy. Can't do it and expect good results. It's natural. It's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Okay, but the wisdom from above is first pure. Isn't it interesting that he prioritizes these things? Here's number one. Here's number two. First, it's first pure. The wisdom from above is first pure. That's why I used the Eugene Allen example at the beginning. It's an agenda. Purity is letting God have his agenda with me. Impurity is, I want my way. It has to be this way. I will stomp until I get it my way. That is impure. The wisdom from above is, first of all, God, you are Lord. You may rule. You are good. You will do what is good. I need wisdom, but you are still good. I don't get it, but you are still good. That is purity. That is purity. Notice that this is first. If you do not entertain that notion that God is good, you won't understand life. It'll be confusing to you. You'll be frustrated because bad things happen on this planet. They just do. The curse has affected everything. And we have to know our Savior as one who is sufficient to these many distresses. So the wisdom from above is first pure, and then it is peaceable. He says, then peaceable, then peaceable. I don't know if this is number two or if all the rest of these are supposed to be secondary to the first one, but anyway, first pure, then peaceable. You'll know generally if somebody is having wisdom from above by how they speak. Are they seeking to establish a godly peace? Or is there an edge? I got an agenda. I want it my way. And people tend to get a little ruffled by that. Everywhere you go, you just make like a ripple, you know. Ruffle, 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 ruffle. Oh, I see Kristen here. I must use this example. I'm sorry. Tim told me this week, and I'm going to use it. Regarding purity as a first point of the wisdom from above, long time ago, we had this little practice where we would give encouragement notes. Do you remember that, Patty? Encouragement notes? You're too young. We gave each other encouragement notes. A little verse, maybe a thought, and we'd give them, guy or girl, didn't matter, we would give these encouragement notes. Well, Tim gave an encouragement note to Kristen, but he had sort of the reason that he picked, the verse that he picked, was he wanted to win Kristen. And that's why he gave her this encouragement note. So he gave her the note, and then he was conscience-stricken. You know, I think there was some impurity there. I think I'm trying to bend, you know, twist her arm. So he wrote an apology note to her, and he gave it to her. And after he gave that to her, he thought, well, that was for the same reason. You know, he wanted her to notice him. So he couldn't win. He looks back and laughs, but at the time it was very pertinent for him. First pure. No agenda. God, you are Lord. You're the one who has the agenda. Then it's peaceable. It's gentle. This isn't a personality type. This is not talking about a placid individual, gentle person. This is talking about a trained spirit. I don't have to lash out at you because Jesus is Lord. He'll take care of us. I have a point to make, and let him handle the rest. I can be gentle. I don't have to I don't have to get all wild. Have I been getting wild here today? I'm sorry. No. I don't have to use my passion to convince you of something. It's gentle. It is reasonable. This word reasonable, one translation says it's willing to yield. Willing to yield. My household has been changing in the last month and a half, and everybody that moves, we sort through things and we get rid of some things. And some of those things, I kind of like. You know, it's my favorite spoon. It's my favorite cup. You know, what are you doing, giving that away or throwing that away? You know what? It's just a spoon. It's just a cup. I can be reasonable here. It's okay. Willing to yield. Why willing to you? Because there's something more important than Bob's favorite spoon. It's the kingdom of God. It happens to be bigger than Bob's favorite spoon. It's full of mercy. It's full of mercy. It is full of mercy. When somebody needs mercy, it's not a pretty sight. And the wisdom from above is full of mercy. It's giving space. Tim was mentioning this at the beginning. We are all a work in progress. We know that. Give each other some room. Cut us a break. Let us grow up at our own pace, in our own time. Let God be Lord of that person's life as well. Give us some slack. Full of mercy, and it's full of good fruits. It's full of patience. It's full of kindness. It's full of endurance. It's full of good fruits, the wisdom from above. This is what we have to look forward to, gang. As we put on Christ, this will be seen in our midst. There will be fruits around big time. Patience, kindness, love, joy, peace, all of them will be evident in a big way. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that weren't doing too hot, and yet he was confident in them that they could, by the Holy Spirit, they could improve, that they could be a display like we're talking about today. And he said, when you guys come in, when you come in and when you're sharing the word with one another and it's the relevant thing that God spoke to you this week, the person walking in that is not versed in the way of God thinks, wow! Sorry, Josh. Sorry. God is here. And they'll fall on their knees and come to faith. Full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering. This has sounded a little weak so far, but it's unwavering. The wisdom from above does not change. We are after souls saved. We are after strong men and women of faith. The wisdom from above is unwavering. We don't hold back from this. We don't soften that at all, the wisdom from above. And it's without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this is how we can tell to whom we should listen. Is the person walking the talk? They probably have learned some things in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And if they've learned something in their relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not that they're anything. It's that he's taught them. And they've simply put on Christ. And you need to also. You need to. So let the person speak whose walk matches his talk. All right? And now, I just want to finish up with how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we, in our speech, I recognize this is fairly theological, not particularly practical, but I'm afraid of just giving you practical sweetness of speech things that we could do a proverb study on this and sweetness of speech. We could describe sweetness of speech. We could practice speaking sweetly. I know, but I wanted to share, I believe, what is the heart of it. We must see that God's goal with our speech is to accomplish his goal, which is building each other up. How do we do it? Three R's. First, read. Read the Word of God. You don't think like God does. Oh, how precious the reading of the Scriptures is to discover the heart of God. My verse yesterday, I think it was. It's today. Psalm 34. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. I don't want to be near the brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. We need to read to understand what the heart of God is like. Read the Word. Make yourself do this. We don't usually wake up wanting to do it. Make yourself do this. Discipline yourself. Read the Word. Read the Psalms. Read the Proverbs. Read the Old Testament. Read Genesis especially. And read the New Testament, because that's the age that we live in. Secondly, remember that you're part of one another if you're in Christ. You are part of your brother, your sister. You're part of them. They go down, you're going with them. In the sense of suffering as a group, you know, if they're not doing well, the whole body of us is not doing as well as it could. Remember that you are part of a body. And thirdly, review from time to time. Review, how are my relationships going? When I spend time with people, is it mutually encouraging? Do they appear to be elevated? Do they appear to be more willing to trust in Christ in their daily life? Do they appear to be willing to improve their speaking? Do they appear to be willing to speak to one another? Review from time to time. What is the effect that you're having on your brothers and sisters? So, this is what I wanted to share with us this morning. Our goal, a good speech, is that it is that which is aimed at God's goal. What's his goal? His goal is unity in the body of Christ. So speak that way. Edify one another. Oh, let's pray. God, we thank you. Oh, we thank you. We thank you that... You have placed us in the same body with one another. And we can't tear ourselves out of it even. We are one. It would be awful to stomp on my foot with my other foot. It would hurt. Oh, God, help us to be sensitive to one another, not to stomp on each other. I pray that you would, as the moments come up where there is a need of the moment, that you would just bring to mind what would be encouraging. We would say, at least say something like, practice this, practice it, to give an encouragement, to give something that would build up. God, we ask you for help with this. We are all works in progress, we admit that. And thank you that you're so willing. We ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.